And so that's for the new generation there, I guess, Dave, right? Amen, good. Just checking. Shana-na's for the new generation of Butch, and that's David's new generation. And I brought the youth tonight, and so they're with us tonight. So maybe one of these days we'll sing a song that they'd ever heard before. Be great. Just kidding. Tonight I get the privilege. If I haven't made you mad yet, you will be mad before the end of the night, because I'm talking about hell. So today we get to continue the study of difficult questions from the Bible. And I get the profound privilege of speaking of hell. I've decided that when they assign these sermons, that they do them, that I'm the short man on the pole. And they decide, which ones do we not want? And they give them to me. Everybody, amen? Just checking. It's okay, I can handle it. All right. So let's, how about we just pray first? How's that sound? Lord, tonight we've not come to talk about hell, Father. We've come to talk about heaven. Because hell was not a place you made for us. It wasn't a place that you designed for us. But it's something that has to occur if we're ever going to be with you and apart from sin. So, Father, I pray that you would guide my mouth and my tongue and my heart as I speak, Father, that Father, they hear what you would have to say and not me. Father, that they would get just a taste of your love and your passion for them, for all of us. That hell is a reality because we chose to sin. And so, Father, I pray that as we just study your word now, that you would show up and that your glory would be seen. And that, Father, no one here within the sound of my voice would die without the assurance of knowing that you are their Lord and Savior and that they'd spend eternity with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. It's funny that when you pray and as you're praying, the Lord is correcting your theology, and so we're going to talk about it tonight, don't worry. Hell wasn't made for us. We're going to get there. It was never made for us. It was made for the demons, but we'll get there. So tonight, I just thought first and foremost, we'll... is this on? Because I'm good at that. I do it all the time. All right. So tonight, what I want to do first is I want to get my rationale out of the way. Because I like my rationale. My rationale works with a lot of people because I just like to look at things from a rational point of view. So let's do that together, shall we, about hell. Because the question tonight is, does hell exist? And don't worry, we're going to get some of you like, is it time to stand? Wait, we'll get there. But I want to get the rationale out first. The question is, does hell exist? Is it real? And I love the fact y'all are like, yes. There are people who don't agree with you. There are Christians who don't agree with you. There are Christians who are probably in their actions better godly, more godly people than you who don't agree with you. They're wrong, but they don't agree with you. And they'll think of things like annihilation, like, God is so loving that when we die, if we're not going to heaven, he'll just destroy us and we'll be dead. Or we'll just sleep forever. Unfortunately, those things don't come from Scripture. They come from rationale, which is what I want to talk about. So let's rationally think through it just for a moment. And let's do it this way. And I'll let you talk back. And as you talk, youth, this is the time for you to talk. You can talk back. So, not to each other, to me. Okay. So here's the way it works. So the Bible says that there is a hell. Now, in fact, Jesus talks more about hell than he talks about heaven. That's pretty important. I mean, because we talk about heaven all the time, and people ask, is heaven real? But we know heaven's real. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If he was lying, he's not God. So then he talked about hell. Well, if heaven's real, and he talked about hell more, hell must be real too. Well, where do we get that from? Well, we get that from the Bible. Okay, so let's do this. So if we don't believe that hell's real, then the question is, do we believe the Bible's real? Well, the Bible's got things in it you might not like, so you might just throw it out and say it's not real. Okay, well, if the Bible's not real, then there's a lot of things you got to start questioning, like, is God real? See, what you don't understand is when you question the Bible in something that it's pretty specific about, you're questioning God, period. Because if God has said it, it cannot be a lie. Now, somebody would say, well, metaphorically speaking, maybe he was speaking metaphorically. I got news for you. By the time we're done tonight, here's what I want to get across to you. Even if you could take out the flames, even if you could take out the worm, even if you take out all the stuff that you and I don't like to hear about, try this on for size. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I love the fact that you guys are hurrying. Wait. Don't go so fast. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay. So those are the fruits of the Spirit. If the Spirit wasn't here, those things wouldn't be here. Could you imagine living in a world where there was no love, no joy, no peace, no patience, no kindness, no goodness, no faithfulness, no gentleness, and no self-control? Could you imagine what that place would look like? People lose the Super Bowl and they burn down the city. And yet within them and around them, they have the fruits of the Spirit. How does that work? That's why some people say, well, we're living in hell today. No, you're not. This ain't even close. Because the idea is that where God is not, nothing that He's about is there. If God is light, then hell is. Now, let me make sure you understand the definition of dark. I lived in Madagascar 3 years where there's no electricity. And sometimes there were trees that covered all of the moon and the stars and everything else. And I would walk and I could not see my hand right here. Now, I would run into things all the time. And one day I was walking with Kamari and he's just taking off. I'm like, slow down. I can't see. Where are you? And he was, I'm up here, John, hurry. I said, how did you get up there? I can't see. He says, John, you got to look up. Up. Well, you could see the very edge of the trees from the moon and the sky if you just looked up. And so they didn't look down because you couldn't see nothing anyway. So you just looked up and you followed the tree line. That was pretty smart. Watch this. If you want to get out of darkness, you got to look up. You want to get out of sin, you got to look up. But when you're in hell, there's nothing to look up to. It's just dark. I had friends in high school that said, we're going to have a party in hell. You're not even going to see nobody in hell. Here's what's interesting. Now, you can't explain this one to me. Hell is going to be a place of a fire. And you're not going to be able to see nothing. That's something I don't even grasp in my head. But the point is, here's the point. Hell's a place you and I don't want to go to. So we're going to talk about it, and we're going to talk about how to get out of it. Because here's the thing. I walked an aisle when I was 12 years old because my dad preached a sermon about hell. He doesn't probably remember that, but he scared the hell out of me. And I probably ran down the aisle, and I said, I want to give my life to Jesus because I don't want to go to hell. Now, did my life change? No. Did I really give my life to Jesus? Probably not. Not until 19 did anything change in my life. But God started something the day I heard about hell. Because I didn't want to go there. So, let's look at some things. So rationally, my point is, if you don't believe the Bible's true, you got a lot more problems than whether you believe in heaven or hell. You got no hope. Because if the Bible's not real, then God's not real. And you and I don't know what we're doing here. What does the Bible says? If what we're doing is not real, then we're to be pitied above all people. Because we are wasting our time. There are good shows on TV tonight. I'm just saying. All right. We're going to read the passage. If you'll stand with me.
Matthew 25. Well, I got to turn there in my Bible. Let me turn there. Matthew 25 is where we're going to look. It's going to take me just a moment. You don't hear my paper rustling? It is. You just don't hear it. Matthew chapter 25, 41. Jesus speaking says this, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Who is it prepared for? Let's make sure you catch that. Who's it prepared for? "Not for you. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they themselves will answer the Lord, 'When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." You may be seated. Thank you. Here's what's interesting. If you read that verse too closely, without context, without understanding the rest of the scripture, it sounds like you'll go to hell based on how you help people. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that you and I do things that are good based on the fact that God has been good to us. Did you hear me? In other words, if God weren't here, if His Spirit wasn't around, we would not do good for anyone except ourselves. Matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say, when we do good things, we almost always have ulterior motives. I talked to somebody on the phone this week, and they said, "My husband believes that everybody that does good things has ulterior motives." I said, "Your husband is right. The Bible says that." Here's what's important. You need to know if the alternative motive, ulterior motive, is it for you or is it for God? I'll never forget being in seminary. And one time we were talking about things we were doing in the community. And we were feeding the poor. And a lady in the church said, in our seminary, she said, "But you know, there are people who will feed people food just to tell them about Jesus." And my brain, stopped working. And I was waiting for the teacher to say, "Is that good or bad?" But it was obvious by her voice, she was saying, "That's wrong. You should feed them to feed them." But the Bible's very clear. Jesus fed their physical body so he could feed their spiritual one. Not everybody goes to seminary. I think he's saved. I'm just telling you. Because some people just don't get it. The reason we should do everything is because we have motive. The reason I do everything is so that I can be all things to all people, so by all means I might win a few. All right, so let's talk about hell. Since we've talked about the rationale, let's talk about hell. Let's start on the side that says, is there really a hell, a description? This just kind of gives you some verses that tells you what hell's like, so you can decide whether or not you want to go there. You know, in school, all my life, people would say to me, "You can go to hell." And I would say, "Sorry, I can't come visit you today." Just so you know what to say next time. Do you really want to go there? Let's look at it. Matthew 22:13 says, "Then said to the king, to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I looked up that word gnashing of teeth in seminary. The idea was when you were such in pain that you would grind your teeth until your jaw broke. I ain't never been in that big of pain. I had an M60. Y'all know what those are? In the 90s, or actually in the 80s. In the 80s, they had this fifth of a stick of dynamite. They don't do it anymore. They call it M80s, but they ain't nothing like they used to be. And I had one in my hand, and we'd light them, and we'd throw them in the water, because they wouldn't go out. They were the only firecracker that wouldn't go out in the water. So we'd hold them and wait, and then we'd throw them at the last minute. They'd go into a, like a depth charge. It was awesome. If you got close enough to a fish, they'd go, it was awesome. So one day I had that M60 in my hand, and I lit it, and I was like this. And a guy named Raymond goes, "Hey, John, is that an M60 in your hand?" I went, "What?" Boom. You know, that year, so many people lost hands that they stopped making them. It went off in my hand, and I went running to the room of the lake house, and I was running around the lake house like this, running in circles going, "Kill me, God, kill me." I was in pain, but I didn't break my jaw from the agony. This says, you'll be in outer darkness, bound hand and foot. Not a party here, guys, with weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of outer darkness. Number two, it's a place of torments. Luke 16:23 says, in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. You know, the fact is, and I said earlier you couldn't look up, there is at least some idea that in heaven you'll be able to see one thing. And that is everybody else who's not there. You're in hell, and maybe you can see up where other people aren't in hell enjoying something else. I don't know if that's the case or not, but this idea of Lazarus, being able to see Lazarus in the bosom. I mean, this is the idea that when you're there, anything that could torment you is going to torment you. Including maybe the memories of what could have been had you surrendered your life to Christ. It's a place of sorrows. 2 Samuel 22:6 says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. It is a place of deep, deep sorrow. A place of everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, whom shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You will be eternally, the people in hell will be eternally separated into everlasting destruction. I don't know if you guys have read the book with Inferno. Is that what it's called? Dante's Inferno. All these different levels of hell. I'm not saying that's biblically accurate. I'm just saying it's interesting to think of the idea of being destroyed just to start over and be destroyed again. It's an everlasting destruction. I don't even want to think about how that works. But that's the way it says, it describes it in the scripture. A place where men are tormented with fire and brimstone. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I hate that it throws liars in there, because that's when the devil starts saying to me, "You're going to hell." You know what makes a man a liar? Anybody know what makes a man a liar? When he doesn't know the truth. And when he doesn't let the truth then set him free. I've had people say to me in the field, "Well, I've lied to my husband. I've lied to my wife." You know how you get out of that? You tell the truth. And you deal with the consequences. When I gave my life to Jesus, you know what I did? I told the truth. I said, "Lord, I'm a liar." And the Lord no longer considers me a liar. I'm now called his son. And so whatever identified me before no longer identifies me. If it still identifies me, then I will be judged with those who identified the same way. We'll talk about that in a moment. A place where fire is not quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I do not like the idea of worms. I'm just saying. I mean, this comes from the idea of Gehenna. But just outside of Jerusalem was a big garbage dump, and the fire never went out, and it burned their trash and it burned their nastiness, and the worms always had something to eat on. And that's the description Jesus used to talk about what hell would be like. Can you just live in, oh, nasty. It's a bottomless pit. Revelation 9:2 says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Why is it that you'll be in a fire and not be able to see a thing? It's because the smoke. How do you know there's a fire? You see the smoke. You ever seen a great fire? It's a lot of smoke. Did you know in a fire some people die, a lot of people die from smoke inhalation, not from the flames? Well, in hell you'll have all of that. Actually, I keep saying you. Hopefully not you. I don't want to speak that over you because hopefully that's not true. Eternal place of no rest, and the smoke of the torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receiveth the mark of his name. I need you to catch the fact that this is forever. It's hard for my mind to even grasp. My wife told me yesterday, she said, you know what's about hell, John? She said, how you can't grasp heaven, because really, let me just tell you, heaven's hard for me to grasp. Hard for me to get what eternity looks like. Hard for me to imagine never being sorrow, never having sorrow, never being sad. It's hard for me to, because listen, some of my greatest moments of joy come after my sadness. Can't imagine that. I can't imagine waking up another day and going, oh, I didn't go to sleep. We're just here forever. It's hard for me to imagine. But if I have a choice between being with the Father forever and being somewhere else forever, I choose heaven all day long and twice on Sunday. But here's the thing. Whether my mind grasps it or not, the Bible says it's true. And that's something you need to really grasp onto. Is it just because we don't like it doesn't make it not true? Listen, I promise you, if you drive home to sometime in the next month from here to Seguin, and you don't look at your speedometer, and you just go as fast as you want to, you, like me, will have a ticket. In Marion. And it won't matter whether you believe me or not. It won't matter if you have grasped the idea of a speed limit. They're going to grasp you and give you a ticket. Because a reality is a reality. It's a lake of fire, Revelation 20 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And it's a place of hopelessness. Luke 16:24, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in the flame. The rich man wanted water, but couldn't get any. You know, I'm reminded of in the same passage where he says, would you just send somebody to tell my brothers? This is miserable. Would you just send somebody to tell my brothers what's going on so that they'll believe? And the passage goes on to say, even if one who's been come up from the grave went, they wouldn't believe. And then what happened? Jesus came up from the grave. And what? And they didn't believe. There's four words for hell. Just want to make sure you know what they are. Just so that you understand when someone wants to argue semantics about hell, you can kind of have a grasp. In the Hebrew, the word is Sheol. It's the word meaning unseen world. It's really the place that the undead would or the dead would run around. It was that idea, that spiritual world where the demons resided. Hades was a place where the wicked went. They departed and went there. A lot of you know kind of Hades. Gehenna, I've told you about already. The place, a putrid landfill outside Jerusalem that continuously burned, had worms. And Tartarus, the residence of fallen angels. It's the abode, the place that those angels live, or those fallen angels live. All right, so you now have a description of hell. Who wants to go there? I tell you, we're going to have an invitation now. And we'll do some songs. And if you want to go to hell, you just come on down. No, that of course not. That's just stupid. Truth is, nobody wants to go to hell. But what the devil will do is the devil will absolutely cause demons to make you believe it doesn't exist. You're okay just the way you are. But whether you grasp the reality of hell or not, Jesus says it's real. And if he says it's real, then it's real. Or there's a problem with him not being real at all. So, I believe it to be real because the Bible says so. All right, so let's go on to
What are the reasons for why is there a hell? Well, number one, God's holiness demands the existence of hell. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "You are purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." You see, God cannot and will not tolerate evil, and he executes his perfect justice on all wrongdoings. That's what Genesis 18 talks about. In other words, God can't be in the presence of sin. Why did God kick Adam and Eve out of the garden? Didn't kick them out because he was mad at them. Didn't kick them out because he hated them. He kicked them out because if they lived there, he could no longer walk with them. He could no longer talk with them. He could no longer tell them that he is their own. And the joy we've... I'm sure I got carried away there. So he couldn't walk with them. There was no relationship. They were kicked out because as long as they lived in sin, God could not have a relationship with them. And so he removed them from the garden so that they could die, because in their death they could be redeemed. See, what you and I don't understand, death is a gift. Because if it weren't for death, your flesh would rule you and you would be separated from the Father for all time. The Bible says he kicked them out of the garden lest they eat of the fruit of life and live forever separated from him. Just thought I'd tell you. God is all loving, but he's also completely sinless, holy, and just. I love it when people want to make the argument, they say, well, God is love. That's true. But see, if you say that verse and you think it means God is only love, you're mistaken. God is love. Let's do an English lesson here. By the way, I didn't learn English until I took Greek. Anybody else? You didn't learn English until you took Spanish? Anybody else? Okay. Exactly. So a nominative is a subject. God is the subject of that verse. There is also what's called a predicative nominative. You like that word? See there? I studied once. So the predicative nominative is reliant upon the subject, is reliant upon the noun. So one can exist without, the other cannot exist without. In other words, God can exists in love, but love cannot exist without God. Let me do that again. God chooses because of who he is. He created love. He makes love. Love exists because of him. But love cannot exist without the Father. But watch this. God is also jealous. And you'd say, hold on, aren't we not supposed to be jealous? It's because you and I are jealous about the wrong things. You and I covet things we have no need for. We want things that lead us away from the Father, not to the Father. God is jealous for you. There's a song that would be for this generation. He is jealous for me. His love's like a hurricane and I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. Right? And it says, oh, how he loves me so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us all. Right? God loves us. His desire is that we spend eternity with him. But he has given us a choice. This means that anything unholy cannot enter into his direct presence. As a result, those who fail to accept him must reside somewhere else, i.e. hell. Since God is love, he does not force belief upon anyone, but instead seeks to persuade us that we might choose him. So God's holiness demands the existence of hell. There's got to be a punishment for sin, and there's got to be a place for people to go, because God created you to be eternal. Catch this. He put his spirit in you. Remember the verse in Genesis that says he grabbed the clay, grabbed the dirt, he formed the man, and then he breathed his spirit in him, and the man became a living being. What is it that made the man a living being? The breath of God, which was his spirit, which makes us, like him, eternal. There is something in all of us that is eternal. Now here's what's interesting. That eternal being in you is going to be the Holy Spirit or an unholy spirit. And because of that, your spirit is going to live somewhere for eternity. And so, based on that, God's got to have a place for people who love him and people who don't want to be with him. I heard Ken Freeman say one time, if you don't like worshiping the Lord on Sunday morning, don't worry, God won't make you go to heaven.
I just thought it was an interesting saying.
Number two, Satan's rebellion compels the existence of hell. Satan is the originator of sin, Ezekiel 28 talks about. Jesus stated that hell was made for Satan and his fallen angels. I can't say this enough. God did not create hell for you. If you choose to reject Christ, then you become guilty of killing Christ, which was the devil's work. And if you choose the side of that, then you'll spend eternity with your God. And your God will be a false God, he named Lucifer. Or you'll spend eternity with the Father who sent his Son, who you call your Lord. The question really comes down tonight, which we're going to talk about in a minute. The question comes down to who you call as Lord. Who really is your Lord? By the way, there are many who will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? Didn't I go to church? Didn't I give to the offering? Didn't I heal the sick? Didn't I do all this stuff? And he will say, depart from me, sinner, for I never knew you. You know, I used to say all the time, I went to the same school as Patrick Swayze. I know all about Patrick Swayze. I know that his real name is Buddy. Did you know that? That's his real name. Buddy's his. Hey, Buddy. What's up, Buddy? Patrick Swayze didn't know me. If you would, when he was alive, you'd have said, hey, Patrick, you know John Minton? Who? I don't even know a John. I mean, he doesn't know me. I know all about him. And I like to say I knew him because people go, you knew Patrick? No, I knew Buddy. Right? Throw names around, make myself feel good. But if you'd asked Patrick, he'd have said, I don't know John. And there were a lot of people who knew all about God. But if you were to ask God, God, do you have a personal relationship with John? See, the only one who knows the real truth, the answer about that is God and me. I can fake you out all day. And I'll feel better about myself because you'll say to me, ooh, isn't John a good Christian? And I could be living a lie. How do I know that? Because there are people who are so deceived that they even think they were following the Lord. And saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this good thing? Don't deceive yourself. Thirdly, our sinfulness requires the existence of hell. Romans 3, 5 through 6 says, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? So in other words, my unrighteousness demonstrates to God that he's righteous. You know, the question then becomes in Romans 6, well, then why don't we just keep on sinning and show God how great he is? And Paul says, okay, stop the foolishness. Let this never be. You're being ridiculous. But you know, that's just the way our brain works. Our brain thinks, well, we live under the time of grace. So we can do anything we want to do. Yeah, okay, I got news for you. If you don't know the Lord, you can do whatever you want to do and there's going to be consequences. And if you know the Lord and do anything you want to do, there's going to be punishment. There are going to be consequences as well. Because the Bible says, don't be a fool. Whoever God loves, he chastens or disciplines. Good. Number two, Psalms 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Matthew 25, 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You and I and every single person on the planet is going to go somewhere. You know, I just think it's really stupid when people say things like, well, you can go to hell. I think this thing is stupid. It's obviously just a saying when you're angry. I get that. How many think we should never say that? How many people think Christians should never say that? Okay, watch this. Every time you meet someone and you don't know if they're going to heaven or hell, when you don't tell them about Jesus, you might as well say to them, you can go to hell. Because here's the thing. If I'm driving, let me prove this to you because some of you are mad at me now. If I'm driving down a road in Madagascar, the bridges there are scary anyway because they're just two logs that go across and you just hope that they're going to make it.
But if the bridge, and these guys will go pretty quick. But if the bridge is out, and I know the bridge is out, I'm not going to just leave knowing somebody's coming. That my enemy could have been behind me. I'm still going to stop and go, stop! The bridge is out! And they go, you look like an idiot. I don't care. I don't want them to die and me go, well, I didn't care. Somebody said, well, that was your enemy. You could have got back. I don't want him to die. I just want him to suffer. Now watch this. If you won't tell them that the bridge is out, shame on you. But listen to me. People are dying every single day around us. And you don't know when they'll be called home. Tonight, First Baptist Church had a crazy accident where their bus had a head-on collision. The latest report is out of the 14 who were on the bus, 12 are dead. Listen to me. How many of them thought they had plenty of time? How many of them thought, well, I'm only 60. I got 20 years left. I got 30 years left. If I'm pastor, I could be dead tomorrow. But everybody else... I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Pastor. We don't know how long we have. And we don't know how long our neighbors have. And when we miss an opportunity, what we're saying is, well, as far as I'm concerned today, I don't have time for you and you can go to hell. May it never be again. That's why Ephesians 5 says, we make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Matter of fact, let me back up. Verse 14 says, so wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. So be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Church, we got to wake up. Hell is a reality. Heaven is a reality. There is not a purgatory where you can pray later and help them out. It doesn't work that way. It never has. I don't care what religion says so. Each man is destined to die but once and then face judgment. I'm thankful that my judgment isn't based on how I acted. It's based on what Jesus acted like on the cross. And I'm thankful that all I had to do is say, Jesus, I am miserable and I'm lost and I need you to save my life. And Jesus says, you can have my righteousness. So on the cross, God said to his son, depart from me, sinner, for I never knew you, because he was looking at me and my sin. So that one day I'll spend eternity with the Father when I get with him, and he will look at me and not see me, but see the righteousness of his son on me, and he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. And I will know that had nothing to do with me. That had to do with me surrendering to him. Human nature is no longer what it was when God created everything, including human beings, and deemed it very good. Genesis 1:31. After our fall into sin, we have fallen short and run out of the former glory we had. And now our tendency is to break God's physical, moral, and spiritual standards. Or in short, we just sin. Therefore, the just sentence for sinners against an eternal God is eternal punishment. And so our sinfulness requires the existence of hell. I know I've said this 4 or 5 times, but I'm going to say it again. Remember this, God made hell for fallen angels and went to prepare a different place for those who would trust in Jesus. I love the fact that in John 14:2 it says, In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Your righteousness won't get you there. Your church attendance won't get you there. Watch this. Walking an aisle won't get you there. Being baptized won't get you there. Being a member of this church won't get you there. Being a good person won't get you there. Giving all of your stuff to the poor won't get you there. Because your greatest deeds are but filthy rags to God. If God took you on your... Listen. If God woke you up this morning and said to you, you've got one day, and however you live today will determine you whether you go to heaven or hell. You would have screwed it up in the first 5 minutes. So It wouldn't have taken me 30 seconds. That's why I gave y'all longer. Because everything about me is selfish. If you ever see me not being selfish, that's God. If you ever see me not being prideful, that's God. If you ever see me not looking out for myself, that's God. If you ever see me give my money to somebody without expecting something in return, that doesn't happen. Because I promise you, when I give someone something from my life, I expect God to do something in mine. Amen? Because that's a promise from the Word. I don't mean He's going to give my money back. I just mean God's going to bless that which God's asked me to do. But if you see anything in me that's good, it's not me. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. And so the life I now live, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen to me. Hell is a real place. But it's not a place you and I should be thinking about going to. And it's a place we should be rescuing everybody else from. I think the sad thing for me is I think we still, because of the way we've been taught in our Western civilization, we've been taught that you shouldn't talk to other people about stuff that their life has nothing to do with. It's not your business. But listen to me. It's not only your business, it's our Father's business. And our Father has asked, told us, commanded us. This commandment, a new commandment He gave to us, that you love one another. But then He said this, in your going, do what? Make disciples of all people groups. Right? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded. And lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. We have a commandment on our life. And the Bible says if we don't tell them, they'll never hear it. And if they don't hear it, they'll go to hell. I don't know if I've said it before and people don't like it. It's not a popular view, but listen to me. The Bible says if they don't know the name of Jesus, they'll go to hell. Oh, but they worship the Son God, and that's the closest thing they can get to God, and they just don't know. Well, if they don't know, their blood is on our hands, and they'll still spend eternity in hell. So if you really care about it, then do something about it. How do I do something about it? Let me just share this with you, and I'll be done. I just think it's interesting because we always say, well, I can't get to Africa. That's a lie, first of all. But did you know that there are cities in the area around here where there are huge groups of populous people who don't live anywhere near here? The University of Houston, how far is that? 3 hours? 3.5 hours? 4 hours if you drive slow and safe? The University of Houston has the most nationalities represented in colleges in the world. Can you hear that? Did you hear me? If you want to reach a people group in Africa, in China, in anywhere, go to U of H, ask where to find them, and they'll tell you where to find them. There's some group there. You want to find Indian students? They got an Indian student group. You want to find an African student? You can find African student groups. And if you will influence them to know Christ, guess what they'll do when they go home? So if you want to reach Africa, find some Africans. They live close to you. But you know, it's just like looking for a house. You don't find a house by sitting at home watching TV. You find a house by getting out and going looking for it, and you call a realtor. You want to find lost people? You want to find lost people from overseas? Find out where they congregate and go be with them. I told somebody this last week. One of the best places for me to share people with Christ is on the river. And at HEB. On the river, because everybody likes to talk on the river. And at HEB, because nobody's looking for me. And I can ask any question and get into it. You know, like, hey, how much are those? Did you know Jesus died for you? I mean, it's just, you can just get there. But you know what's amazing? If you just watch the way people live, if you just became a people watcher, the Spirit of God would show you who you're supposed to speak to. But instead, what we do is we go to HEB to shop and go home. Instead of going to HEB and say, God, on the way, you show me who to talk to. God, I will give you my time. I'll give you my energy. I will give you my schedule. God, here's my calendar. This is what I've got scheduled. But at any point, you're allowed to stop me. Because hell's real. We better be really serious about spending time with people who don't know Him. I don't know what time it is. I haven't even looked. It's time to stop. Let me pray for us. But let me, before I do that, I want to read something to you. I was going to sing it, but I'll save it and I'll sing it next time. I wrote a song today, and I want to close with this. Pastor, if you'll come, Dave, if you'll come. Well, I wrote this song today, and I'm just going to read it really quickly. It's really my testimony, but I want you to hear it. A boy born in church, it seemed, I knew God's word real well. Knew about heaven, and I was even scared about hell. You see, that was the place I was bound for I had gone my own like all men before. You see, I was lost in sin, but then God. A young man now, more lost than before, for now I had tried all those sins. Guilty and sad and convicted inside, much, much worse than I'd ever been. Wanting to die, I made a plan, because my life, it was all a fraud. You see, I was lost in sin, but then God. He came into my life and he made me new, gave me life instead of what was due. Changed my life that very day. See, he forgave my sins and took my shame away. Here's his grace. It seems so odd. You see, it frees a man who is oh so flawed. You see, I was lost in sin, but then God. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know what comes your way. And I don't know what you're going through, but I know a God who can carry you. He wants to take your pain and your shame if you will just call on Jesus' name. Surrender to him as Lord today, because he's made a way, because he's God. You see, he can come into your life and make you new, give you a life instead of what's due, can change your life this very day, forgive your sins and take your shame away. Here's his grace. I know it seems so odd. It is given to you, though you are oh so flawed. You see, we're all lost in sin, but then God. He wants to take your pain and your shame if you will just call on Jesus' name. Surrender to him as Lord today. He will listen to you when you pray. You see, he's made a way because he's God. Jesus is the way because he's God. Let's pray. Father, today I pray. Not that people are scared out of hell today, although that's great. Father, I pray that right now your spirit would woo us, would draw us. Would you let us know how great your love is for us? That if anyone here has never surrendered their life to you as Lord, maybe they've played the church game, maybe they've walked an aisle, maybe they've been dunked, but they've never truly surrendered their life to you. Lord, I pray they not wait another moment. Those 12 today, Father, I pray with all that's in me that, Father, that it's not 12. I pray that you'd bring life where there was no life. But Lord, they weren't ready. They weren't thinking about what was coming tomorrow. But Lord, I hope that they were ready because they'd given their life to you. But Lord, we don't know when you'll call our name. We don't know when you'll call us home. I pray we not wait another second. That we not test your spirit one more day. But that we would surrender our lives to you today and call on the name of Jesus. Father, would you cause people to have bravery tonight? Courage to step out of an aisle and say, I don't care what people think. I want to know for a fact that I'll spend eternity with my Father in heaven. Lord, would you just draw them and help them to be obedient to your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.
God speaking, let him have his way. Whatever that decision tonight, make it for his honor and his glory.